Isaiah chapter 55. We have been reading from there for some time. We are talking about the sayings of God, that is, God has thoughts, God has things that he's saying, and it is based upon that faith is built. It's based upon that grace is released. Grace, I say all the time, is the power of God that is released when one accepts the sayings of God and operates by them. All right, it said from verse 7, or just from 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he said that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, all right, says, so shall my word be, verse 11, all right, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, he says, shall not return to me empty, all right, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, remember, he said that just as the rain and the snow come down, they have a function, they produce, all right, they perform, they water the earth, and they make it bear and sprout, and they thereby furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That is, God was saying that in the same manner, every time I utter a word, it's supposed to furnish something in the life of people. It's supposed to make their lives bear and sprout. And until he has done that, it will not return to him. And therefore, what we want in life, we want our lives to bear and sprout so that we will have enough produce out of the earth, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to our satisfaction. He said, what we will do is to accept the word of God and allow it to work in our lives. All right? I said it before, that oftentimes in Christianity, we say that Christians should act upon the word. It is true. It is good. Please get my point. I'm not demeaning that statement at all. I'm not removing anything from it. But I say, beyond the fact that we should act on the word, we should realize that the word is supposed to act on us. Are you getting my point? What we are supposed to do is allow the word act on us. In fact, obedience to the word of God is not by power, it's not by might, it's by accepting that word and allowing it to act upon you. My favorite reference to prove that is that Ezekiel said that the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. When God said to me, stand to your feet that I may speak to you, because the man was weak in himself, all right? He fell down because he had lost all natural strength. The Spirit entered into him, are you getting me, and set him on his feet. That it was the word that acted upon him. It was not the one that acted upon the word. And that's what we should try and accomplish in our lives. Get to a point where the word acts on you. And one of the things we said is that as we interact with that word, that it has the opportunity to act upon us. So we're talking about the sayings of God. What are the things that God has said? He said, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your life at all. All right? Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them. That is, they act upon the people who find them and produce health in all their flesh. That's what the word does if we give attention to it. So what we've been doing the last few weeks is to just listen to what God has said. We began to by looking at what he said about you and what he says about me. That God looks at you and looks at and sees a fruitful person. He sees a man of dominion. He does not see the tail. He sees the head. He sees somebody that has ability. Somebody whose sins have been forgiven. Therefore, it is actually not it is not humility to see yourself below how God sees you. It is unrighteousness, like we read from Isaiah chapter 55, that unrighteousness is known by the thinking pattern a man has. If a man accepts the word of God and thinks with the word of God, then that is righteousness. It is not humility to say that I'm not as intelligent as some other people. It is not humility to say that, no, I can't do that because I am not rich. It is not humility to look at yourself below what God has made you to be. You know, I was reading a book, From Witchcraft to Christ, all right? This woman was, as a young woman, let me just summarize the story of her life again. I think I mentioned it last time, can't remember for sure. She went into witchcraft. Are you getting my point? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She went into Satanism. She was a Satan, what do you call them now? She was a member of the Church of Satan, all right? She went into all kinds of occultic practices. She was on drugs. She was everything. Then one day, of course, she was possessed by all kinds of spirits. You know, I'm digressing again. When I say who have to beg people to ask them whether they have evil spirits in them. If you are flying your dream, that, let's forget all of those things. That's idleness. If you've gone to the airport and you've not been able to enter a plane, you will fly in your dream. You have to fly in one place. If you can't fly in real life, you fly in your dream. Okay? Nobody who's a witch. You have to explain that you're a witch. Do you see my point? It's in deliverance meetings. If you are like this, that means you are a member of a coven. And that's nonsense. If you're a member of a coven, you know. They say that you have what do they call it? Spirit husband. If you have spirit husband, you know when you married him. How can you have husband, you don't know when you married him? They say you have spirit wife. If you have spirit wife, I'm not saying it's not possible. Maybe you went to church and married in the realm of the spirit. Fine. But you know. Nobody needs to tell you. Nobody's going to say, this is your problem. You have spirit husband. I mean, lying to young boys. Does a woman come to make love to you in your dream? It's too much film. It's too much American movies. It's not any evil spirit. Don't deceive me. Get away. If you have spirit wife, you will know. You will know when you married her. You will know when you proposed to her. You will know when she agreed and all of you went to church in the realm of your funny spirit and married. Celebrate ignorance in Christianity and truth. People are afraid of truth because truth, I say it all the time, we discussed before, truth puts responsibility upon you. And if you marry me with my consent, I'm aware of it. I can imagine when I'm not sick, nothing to worry me. You now call me and say, that woman sitting down there, that's my wife. I say, that's your wife. I should be the one telling you, not you telling me. You know why? I was at the wedding ceremony. They asked me questions. Do you take this woman, to be your lawful wedded husband, wife, to love and to hold? And my wife had to listen carefully to be sure I said I do. They asked her also, and she said I do. So I'm aware of who's my wife and who's not my wife. Don't let nobody confuse you and be persuading you that you are married when you are not. This woman in question had a problem. That's what I'm saying. She did. She read the story, From Witchcraft to Christ. I think Doreen Ivin or something. That's her name, all right? By the time the book was written, that was many years ago. She was an evangelist, all right? This is the point. She was a harlot. She was a satanist. She was a witch. She was a drug addict. She was everything. Then once she went for a meeting, and then she gave her life to Christ, that was when the devil could not take it, of course. And the war began. Let me make a long story short. It took some time, some months. Eventually, she was delivered of all kinds of evil spirits, including the one that was eating up her brain. And when that one came out of her, its name was dementia. At the beginning of her troubles, the Lord appeared to her in a vision. She saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. Now, this is a point. And she went through a lot of struggles. There was a time she went literally mental. And they put her in a mental institution because the evil spirits were really tormenting her. It was not a joke. But eventually, everything was dealt with. And she came out of it. She had to recover because she had been so traumatized. And one of those days, I think she was in the house or she was walking on the road, and the Lord appeared to her again. Now, and she didn't even know the name Mary Magdalene until the Lord spoke to her in a vision about Mary Magdalene. And that you are to me, listen to this word, a virgin. She was a harlot. You are getting the point I'm making. It was when she got back home, asked who she was staying with, who's Mary Magdalene? And they showed her in the scriptures who Mary Magdalene was. Now, you are getting what I'm saying. Somebody like her, you have to understand how God sees her. And that's why in life, the other day I was talking about the practice of faith. You cannot afford, listen to me, to see people as a Christian if you claim you are walking by faith in a manner different, all right, from the way God sees them. That eats away from your faith. It does. That's why Paul said, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Henceforth, Doreen, as far as we are concerned, was never a harlot. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation and a new creature. All things, they pass away thoroughly. I told you before, people say that, you see, even God can't change the past. I said, it's not true. God changes the past. That's his habit. It's his job. It's his habit. He does that all the time. He changes the past. What he did for that woman is that he wiped away all her past of harlotry. People say, God can't change the past. God changes the past every day. Because the only significance the past has is the effect it has on the present and on the future. So when God wipes that away, he has changed the past. He has. In fact, let me quickly get into that. Because I'm just reviewing what we have said before. What God says about us. Because today I'm going into what God says about himself. Yes, we have to get that point. It's not just what he says about you and me, but what does he say about himself? Because you cannot know God except by what he says about himself. People have said that God is so loving, can't cast anybody into hellfire. Well, how do you know? When he never said so. He said, I prepared a place and I cast certain groups of people inside there. And he wrote it in black and white. You cannot reinterpret what he says about himself. Because it's not only love that's the attribute of God. There's justice as part of his attributes. And when he warns you, he has done what a loving person can do. When he warns you and gives you a remedy for your problems, and you refuse his warning and refuse to accept his remedy, how can you say by punishing is not acting in love? It's not out of character for a loving father to do what he promised he would do. I tell my wife all the time that that's why I never threaten my kids, never. I only make them promises. If you cross that line, I twerk your bum bum. It's not a threat, it's a promise, a vow. It's an oath. It's not a threat. You cross the line, your bum bum, we understand it. It's not a threat. That's not remove the father. I'm a loving father. That's why I warned you ahead. If I was a wicked father, I wouldn't warn you. I'll just wait for you to cross it. You know, you've seen some wicked souls. They are very common in Lagos and I think in Benin also. Onitsha, they're also there. I don't, no good. They don't have much of them. You are not sure it's one way or it's not one way. You're asking them. They do like they are not hearing you. They let you enter. So then you arrest you that you are going against one way. Those ones, God will judge them. You know, there are people that, except their children change their name from their own name, they can never prosper. Their wickedness. They have to specially give their life to Christ. Because there are things you do, God will specially judge you. There are different sizes of kings in heaven. There are some very narrow ones that God used for his children that just put them back in order. There are some fat ones that won't twerk on your back like this. They break it. It's reserved for wicked people that you will ask, is this one way? And he's saying, you can't speak your language. Then as you enter, he say, hey, you're under arrest, going against traffic. That's how wicked people behave. Loving people will tell you, do not go that way. They put a big bold sign, one way, no entry. And if you now decide to enter and you get arrested, that's not out of, you know, it's not contrary to the spirit of love. What am I saying? Let's understand how God described himself and relate with him as he described himself. Do you get my point? That's what I'm going into today. Let me just finish my review. So, we've been saying that God sees in us, all right? People, he has put his divine ability inside, and we must see ourselves, all right, like that. It is not humility to become more, you know, to be, think less. You know, Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. All right. The opposite is also also sin. It's also iniquity to think lower than yourself than you ought to think. There's an ought level of thinking, and that ought level is as it is revealed from the scriptures. Jeremiah came and said, "I can't do it." God said, "Shut up! Don't say that again in my hearing. Don't say I'm a youth. What should you say? Say before I was born, God knew me. Before I was born, God consecrated me and made me a prophet. I will go wherever he says I should go, and I will say whatever it is that he says I should say. And anybody that rises up against me because of the word of God in my mouth will fall because of me. That my head has been made as a strong, are you getting my point? It's been made like brass. If they fight me, they will fall. It's not pride, that's what you were told. Do you get my point? It's not pride, that's what you were told. If God tells you like that, you should go simply and repeat what he said. That's what every day that Jesus spoke, you know. I tell people all the time, those that I used to make it, you want to say something, they say, I heard you, man. I say, listen, when Jesus said that I'm the bread that came down from heaven, was it pride? It was not pride. It's only pride when you are not the bread that came down from heaven and you are pretending like you are the bread that came down from heaven. When you are the bread that came down from the oven. You get my point? If you are the bread that came down from heaven, declare boldly. Do you get my point? Paul said it like that. What I am by the grace of God, that is, I have become something. I'm not saying it's by my own inherent power, but that I have not become something, don't deceive me. I have become something. Say, I am what I am. I am not what you want me to be. I'm not your impression of me. I am what I am. except that it is by the grace of God. It is a manifestation of his power working towards me. And as a result, I labor more than everybody else. I'm not bragging. It's a matter of fact, check the statistics. I've labored more than them all. But it's not me. It is the power of God working with me. Are you getting my point? But don't tell me I am not something, because I am what I am. But I'm just emphasizing the fact that it's by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus would never miss what's about it. I am the bread that came down from heaven. The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. And he would declare it boldly. I and my Father, we are one. Moses couldn't say it because he was not one with the Father. Elijah could not say it because he was not one with the Father. But because Jesus knew, was sure, he was absolutely convinced, and he was aware of the fact that he was one with the Father, he had to say it, otherwise he would have been lying. Hang me if you want, but I am what I am, the grace of God. God has sayings about you. We've discussed that over the last few meetings, all right? So we'll just continue that today. So I'm just reviewing that briefly. So I said today we are going into what does God say about himself? There are things he says about himself. And we must learn those things. I went into it briefly just a while ago by trying to bring out the issue that God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he can change yesterday. That statement is not just talking about I don't change at all. He was talking about his control, even over yesterday. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, so God has things he has said about himself, and we must learn those things. We must know them. In fact, let's begin to read them, all right? If you were around the last two Tuesdays, I've been talking about the praise, because on Tuesdays, we're in our school of prayer, we're having a series now, which I titled Elements, all right, of Prayer. And we started looking at that prayer that the Lord taught disciples again. He said that, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've been on that particular sentence for two sessions now, all right? And I explained what it means to praise God. Let me just go by it briefly, all right? So we can have a good record of it, and those who are not around can join us in what we're saying. That praising God simply means that, okay, this is how it is. God has a name he bears in every situation, every circumstance. And you praise him by calling him by that name, or telling off that name under in every situation. That is, it's not just saying that, for example, you want to pray about childbearing, and you're calling God the God that made Jupiter. You know, the Jupiter factor in his name is not very relevant to the issue of childbearing. Do you get my point? All right. I'm not saying, I mean, you should. There are times, like again, I was listening to Ken Hagin the other day, was teaching on prayer also, but his message is titled Knowing God as Father. All right. He was saying that many times we just go to God in prayer and just ask for nothing and just worship God, fellowship with him, and just tell him things. Do you get my point? So it is good at such times, all right, to just declare the fact that you recognize that he made Jupiter. It's true. It's very, very important. But sometimes when we're in prayer, we are asking specifically for things. And when we come to God, like he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he said, he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him, all right? Now, believe that he is, all right? He is something, because he's not just saying that he believes that he exists, which is the first way many of us will interpret that. That's the first thing that comes to mind. But if you look at it closer, it can't really be, because for him to come to God, he knows that God exists. Do you get my point? But that he must believe that he is something. All right? Are you getting my point? He must know that God is something at that particular point in time. So the woman who comes in the matter of childbearing will say, I know that he is the God, like he described himself, that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. That's what God said about himself. That's what he said about himself. I am the one that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. This is different from making Jupiter. Do you get my point? Yeah, he made Jupiter, we know. But when we are coming to him in prayer, all right, about a specific matter, what has he said about himself in that situation? Because there is something he has said, all right? And that's what praise is, to recognize what God says. And anytime you are going to pray about a situation, it is crucial you know what God says about himself first in that situation. That's what it means to praise God. That's how you can say to him, hallowed be thy name. That's what it means to come to him believing that he is something. I refer to what he said to Moses, I am that I am. All right? Derek Prince was analyzing. He said, who was your name? I am. Who do I should I say sent me? He is. Are you getting my point? And what is it? He's the water of life. He's your defense, your buckler, your high tower, your Jehovah Jireh. That's what he is. Depending on the situation you find yourself in, God bears a name. When, if you read into our series, we discussed Genesis. Look at the life of Abraham. Every time God will do something for Abraham, Abraham will go and build an altar. You hear that men began to call upon the name of God. Are you getting my point? What is happening is that their experiences taught them another side of God. Jesus came and introduced another totally different side to him that nobody ever knew before. He introduced him as the Father. He said, "Our Father." And he began to call him names that nobody called him before Jesus introduced him as such. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So that's what praise is. Praise is not just, you're not trying to impress God. Let me go over that again. We discussed on Tuesday. If you're not around, please get the CDs of the last two Tuesday meetings. We discussed it. Praise is not that you are trying to impress God. We say, because it's a mistake we make, we often interpret the person of God in the light of what human beings are. Are you getting my point? You say, if you want to get something from God, you start with praise, as if you want to wind him. You understand? He's sleeping. You have to wake him up. All right? That's Baal. That's not God. You get my point? Yes. I mean, Elijah told the children of Israel, that's how Baal is. He may be sleeping. You may have to shout louder. And oftentimes we want to warm up the atmosphere. I mean, some people cannot conceive of the kind of meetings we have here, that you come, we say an opening prayer, and you start teaching. Won't you praise God first to bring down the Holy Ghost into the place? It is praise that brings down the Holy Ghost. Before that, Holy Ghost is not present. I'm not aware of that. Are you getting my point? I learned long ago from Kenneth Hagin about the purpose of each meeting. All right? Plans, purposes, and pursuits. Go and read that book. It will help you. It helped me. All right? I learned it. You came here to hear me teach. Are you getting my point? You'll be in church tomorrow to sing and jump and be happy. I mean, there's no repetition around Kingdom World Ministries that the music is very good. They have no music at all. Do you follow my point? But the impression a lot of people have is that, you see, before you can do anything, you must praise God first. As if without it, God no go no say you did there. And you have to, you know, praise him until his head swells and busts. And the busting of his head, blessings will come in your direction. That is not God. It's human beings. God never loses control. Never. Never. You can't hype him enough and praise him enough to make him lose control. Praise is calmly upon you that is praising. It doesn't change God at all. What praise does is that he brings you to the position, all right, where you are able to see God clearly. Are you getting my point? Yes, because when you praise him, as you are saying those things, it's becoming more confirmed in your heart. You are getting surer of it. It's building up faith in you as you are speaking. That's what he does. It does not, I mean, God does not change. If you could make him feel better, he can change. He does not change. It was a praise is the food of God. I said, who told you he eats that kind of food? Praise is good. Praise is feeding you. It's not feeding God. He said it clearly. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So for you to tell you, let the people praise him. Let the people praise him. He said, then the earth will yield forth its increase. It's the earth that responds. It's you that responds. Praise takes you out of the place of your doubt into the place of, do you get my point, confidence. Before God, it doesn't move God at all. Are you getting my point? We must get that one clear. So as if I remember one woman was preaching once. I heard that thing. I said, no, I felt like going to see her afterwards. You know, there are times I want to go and tell the preacher, don't say that thing again. Have you been there before? I was somewhere once. A man finished saying something. If I knew he was, I may not have thought. Because I didn't know he was, looked like a young man to me. I didn't know he had a big title. We just met in a place. Don't ever say that in any way. I didn't know I was talking to a big man. We're talking something about, you know, redemption, Israel, Judaism. And he made some statements. I looked at him. I said, my friend, don't say that thing anyway again. I didn't know he was a preacher. I did not know. It was after they introduced him to me. I said, yeah. Anyway, it's good I said it. God wanted him to hear it by making me say when I did not know who he was. There are statements preachers me. You want to go and say, okay, don't say that in any way again. So that day, one woman was preaching. She just said, you know, because of her position, she had the political office. Sometimes I leave my office and they start hailing me. Hey, Mama Commissioner. She's not a commissioner, right? But just trying to get to, because they understand. That people go and say, hey, Commissioner, Commissioner. That the woman will just be praising her. That before she knows what's happening, she will open her bag and be bringing out money. So when you need anything from God, try praise. I said, Madam, come. It's not, God is not a commissioner. He's not a political appointee. Like I tell my students jokingly. I read this joke in a book long ago about motherhood. One woman was talking to her children. And he said, in this house, there's no democracy. You cannot all gang up, vote, and something will stand. The woman was saying to her children, say, I never campaigned to be your mother. You did not vote me as your mother. I am your mother. So in this house, there's no democracy. So I tell my students all the time, also when I'm preaching and teaching them in class, I say, when I say something, they say no. I say, who's asking your opinion? I'm informing you. When did I come campaigning that please vote for me as your lecturer? You came to this school and discovered I was a lecturer. That's how God is also. He's not trying to impress anybody to remain on his throne. It's you that people, you want to respond to them so that they will vote for you next time. God is not a politician. You did not vote him into office. You met him as God. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So you see, we often make that mistake, interpreting, you understand, God as if you're a human being. No, he's not. He's not. The problems we have, he doesn't have them. Nobody can threaten his position. You can only threaten his position in your own life. And that's what praise does. It allows him to establish his position in your life. Because you are recognizing it. Not that you are praising him until he loses control. He doesn't lose control. He can't lose control. His name is control. He can't lose control. I hope you're getting my point. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. Anytime you praise God, you are the one that changes. He does not change. What he does is to introduce himself. Let's read this scripture. I'm talking now. Let me just read this so I can continue my talk. That's where I'm going to take my teaching today from. Isaiah chapter 45. I need the whole chapter for today's teaching, but because it's quite long and we're not here to go line by line, there are 25 verses, Isaiah 45. I'll just start from verse 1 and I'll be jumping here and there. I'll let you know when I'm jumping from one verse into another. That's far from it, so that you can follow me. Now, God was speaking specifically to a king, a Gentile king who he was going to use, prophesying about him long before he even came into being, physically. He said, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. And God was describing himself to Cyrus and allowed Isaiah to record these things even before Cyrus came. He said, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings and all of that. This is what God says about himself from verse 3. Now, these are the things I'm doing for Cyrus. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. In order, that's where I'm going to, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. So you must know, that's one attribute of God. He's the Lord, the God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, who calls me by my name. He said, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. And I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Now listen to this, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Please, let me pause here. We'll continue reading. He said, I am the Lord. What does God say about himself? He said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The word Lord means ruler. Adonai, the person in charge. He said, besides me, there is no God. Now, I like to say this, you know, I've also heard them, I think it was Paula White, say something like this. That why would God say to you, I am God, there is no other. I am the Lord, there is none other. Why would they say that? It's simple. Because oftentimes we confuse, all right, ourselves in life as to who really is God. Many things in life come and pretend as if they are God. The first thing God is saying about himself is, listen, I am the one that's God. I am the ruler. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Besides me, there is no God. What does it mean when we say somebody is God? It's simple. Who is it that provides? It is God. Jesus described it. The birds of the air, they eat because God gives to them. The flowers of the field are well-dressed because God gives to them. So, oftentimes, I remember a friend of mine worked in an Indian company. And described how the boss is in the Indian setting. I think it's the background of Hinduism, maybe, all right? That they see the boss almost like a god. The Hindus have over 1 million gods. And oftentimes, in the life of a worker, are you kidding me? The boss is one of those gods. He was working in a company in Lagos, an Indian company. That when the MD comes, you see the way the Indians tremble before him. They virtually worship the man. I believe now, he didn't say this, I'm the one giving this interpretation to it. That for them, this guy is God and there is none else. You must understand that. Why? Maybe they were poor. They managed to go to school. And the man took them, are you getting my point? And brought them into, you know, enjoyment. The man never knew he could travel abroad. The man brought him out of India, brought him to Nigeria. Gave him a decent house. You are getting my point? You know, gave him a regular income. He can remit money back to his family in India. So to him, this man is God and there is none else. And he's deathly loyal to this man. He's loyal totally. Not, you see, sometimes when we want to interpret life, we don't know what's going on. We don't. Sometimes people say that, listen, Muslims are very dedicated. You don't know what they call demon possession. When a man drives a car, starts it and blows himself up, it's not dedication, it's demon possession. What's pushing people sometimes you don't know. You think it's just simple, you know, a good mind of faithfulness. No, it's not. Sometimes you see that kind of person say, I like him, he's a very dedicated man to his job. You don't know, it's not his job that's the issue. He's worshipping a God which you don't realize. My boss is God and there is none else. Without him, I wouldn't have clothes. Without him, I wouldn't have food. Without him, I wouldn't be able to give money to my family members back at home. Therefore, he will worship this God. Let me say it to you. That's one thing God said you must never do as Christians. This is what we are. We, as believers, we recognize that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God and there is none else. Therefore, if you lose your job today, bat your eyelids, look around. God has opened another door. Why? Because that company was never God. Are you getting my point? What is God saying about himself? Say, hear me, O saints of God. I am God and there is none else. I hold jobs. Jobs are instruments I use. When I'm tired of them, I roll them back. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That is, I can use a man to bless you. And if you see here, God was speaking about Cyrus. And he was telling him, Cyrus, I'm going to give you so much power. Look at what he said. Let me go back to that verse 1. Just look in your Bible briefly. He said, I have taken you, was speaking to Cyrus, by the hand, because as I was describing the what God did to Cyrus, to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings. That is, when Cyrus will declare war upon a nation, they lose heart. Their instruments of war begin to malfunction. You are getting my point. The man was very powerful. But when he finally came, he was not here at this time. These were the people who conquered the Babylonians. When Babylon went down, it was because Cyrus came against it. When Jeremiah prophesied, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. Babylon was shaking the whole earth. By the time it went down, it was because God raised up Cyrus to break down Babylon. It tells you the kind of person I'm talking about. Very powerful. Now listen to me. This was the same Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar woke up and said, is this not Babylon the Great? Are you getting my point? Babylon was so powerful, it made a man go crazy with, you know, the aura of the power of that nation. He said, I build for the glory of my mind. I don't say again. Anyway, I build for the glory of my mind, by the strength of my mind, for the glory of my majesty. All right. That's how powerful it was. But yeah, this man rode against it and Babylon went down. So God said, I loose the loins of kings before this Cyrus. I opened doors before him so that gates will not be shut. It's on record. The day he invaded Babylon, they didn't lock the gates that night. The gates of the city. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. That is what he's saying to Cyrus. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord. Let me stop it there. In order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, not your strength. In order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, not your wisdom. In order that you may know that it is I, the Lord. He said, further down, he said, I am the Lord and there is none other. No matter how powerful you become, Cyrus, don't ever forget, I am God and there is none other. You are not taking over from Babylon because you're stronger than them. You are taking over because I set seasons and I set epochs. I raise kings, I bring down kings. I'm bringing them down and I'm replacing them with you. I am God and there is none other. God is saying to you and me also, listen, everything is beneath me. I control those jobs. I control those companies. I control the economy. I am God and there is none other. There's no nation that is God. What do I mean? Prosperity won't come into your life because you move from one country to another. You move to any country you like. Make sure the purpose is right. Do you get my point? You can come next year and say, where's Pastor Banky? I've gone to Malawi. But I won't go to Malawi because I'm looking for money. You can come and say, where is he now? And say, he has gone to Australia. Very unlikely, but even if it happens, it must never be. Because I think that I'll prosper more if I go there. You know why? Because God said, behold, I am God and there is none other. I control prosperity. I can cause it to flow towards you anywhere you are. I can cause the wealth of the nations to flow towards you anywhere you are. I am God and there is none other. Are you getting my point? Now that I've lost this job, what am I going to do? 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 Oh, God, I did not pass this interview. They didn't employ me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I will tell you, we'll raise up our voices under such circumstances and remind ourselves. No, God doesn't forget, you know that. We remind ourselves that he is God and not that job. He is God, not that contract. My wife and I were discussing, you know, we traveled over the last few days. And, you know, so in the car, we were talking a lot. And where we went to. And he was describing a meeting she went for, and people were analyzing government contracts and corruption. Now, listen to this. It's a good place to digress, again, because you help a lot of us. You know my government contracts and corruption. Corruption is a serious, in fact, you know, Bible said the last enemy that will be put to death is what? Death. That will be, what's the word? Destroyed, eh? Because I was just put to death. Put death to death. It's kind of strange, all right? The last enemy anyway that will be taken care of is what? Death. I particularly think that in Nigeria, the enemy before that one is corruption. That's once God, that the only thing harder than, that the one next in line, that only death is harder than corruption in Nigeria. The thing is, it's like a matrix. It's just everywhere. Don't worry. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, it was as if we were dreaming. Did God roll this thing back? You open your mouth, it will take you a whole day to close it. You mean this is possible? You look and say, you mean this is possible? And listen to me, it's beginning to happen. You know, God said, when you begin to see the armies gather around Jerusalem, then know that her desolation has come. Are you getting my point? So when you see all of these things, he said, you look up, your salvation or your redemption is near. Now, there are many things happening that if you look at, you will know that certain issues are coming into existence. When they took Dimeji Bankole and Zin Nafada and put them in prison and detention and on trial, it's a sign to all of us. There are things that have been happening in the country. Now, you know, if they sell you land now in Nigeria that's blocking road, you won't build on it. Are you going to build on it? No. Even if the president gives it to you, you won't build on it. Because you know his tenure is limited. But the master plan of Abuja is eternal. Now, relative now. And you don't know who's coming next. So, ever since El-Rufai came into Abuja, he warned us that no matter how powerful the person who gave you a wrong allocation is, one day, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. Thus will your house go down. Uh-huh. So now we are careful. When they give you land, Bishop, I know they check. You go check out where you go. Where is the master plan of this city? Before we go and build on a proposed drainage. Yes. By the time it's a proposed drainage, one day it shall be disposed. It's a proposed and disposed. One day they will do it. And they'll tell you that your house is on a drain, proposed drain. Say, boy, I was allocated to them. They say, no, sorry, it was unconstitutional against it, and then no compensation. It is not overriding public interest now. It's more of you went against public interest when you built this house here. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? All right? You know, bear in mind, these things are beginning to happen. The most powerful bribe buyer in Nigeria is currently in jail in the UK. Yes. And in the history of Nigeria, nobody bribed more than that guy. I'm not aware of anybody. You see, one man is chasing you around, say, take $15 million. You corrupt the whole judicial system, only you. A principality. Then God took principality and put it in jail. It's a sign to the small, small evil spirits below the level of principality. Are you getting my point? I still remember the days of the Bosnian War. So watch it on TV that time. When Yugoslavia was breaking into pieces here and there. I remember Slobodan Milosevic, you come on TV. He's talking tough. Where is he now? I mean, those guys are, it was the last guy. The one I even want to remember is Radovan Karadzic, or whatever the pronounce that guy's name. The guy used to talk tough on TV. The guy was a tough guy. Where is he now? He's on trial. It's a sign of the times. That old boy, shout all the shout you want to shout. One day we will lock you up. So, anyway, that's just by the way to encourage you. So, don't think that God is sleeping. He's taking his things in his time. Anyway, let's get back to what I was saying. So, that day, my wife and I were talking about this corruption matter. They had a meeting. We were talking about corruption in government houses, in, you know, virtually every government job you want to get is laced with some kinds of corruption. Is how to get around it. That's now the discussion. I'm not going to go into that now. Maybe if we are discussing Seed Season 2, we may get into that. But I want to bring out an issue. I told my wife something. I said, you see, all this discussion is going on simply because you think the government job is God and there's none other. I don't know whether I get my point. Why are we having all this discussion? Should I pay by not pay by? Just refuse to do the job and go to the job somewhere else now. You know, this discussion will end. I told my wife something. Let's tell ourselves the truth. Let's call a spade, and not an agricultural implement. You know something? This is a spade. It's a spade. There are many kinds of agricultural implements. This one is a spade. The truth, a lot of times, is that we have focused on that easy money. Let's tell ourselves the truth. There are many people working day and night, making money, who are not concerned about, do I need to bribe somebody to get the job out? I have a friend. Let me tell you the kind of money they are making now, those young men in their company. One day, my friend, I think I've told the story here before, was saying he needed to buy a car. Anyway, just talked, so one of his friends, he was the MD of the company, just said, ah, how come you're driving this car? And the guy said, I'm trying to get a car, but I don't, my money is not complete yet. He said, how much is the car you want to buy? The guy says it's about 3.4 million. 3.3 million. The guy just opened his briefcase, brought out the check, wrote it. Please go and buy it and stop driving this thing. That's the kind of money this guy is dealing in. Do you get my point? One day was telling him that one of their guys, he just bought a car, a G-Class, Mercedes-Benz. Are you getting me? Then, I think shortly after the car arrived, his other friend, I think they bought him a brand new one. He bought it to Kumba one. They bought him a brand new one of the same kind. Now I didn't know what to do with the Tokumba version. Now, I'm going somewhere. From the foundation of that company, they said, we are not doing government contracts. We don't have time for this prayer and fasting and interceding on whether it is good to give kickback or no kickback or whether it's good to add or not add. The guy said, I don't have time. And if you know the kind of person I'm dealing with, is the kind of person that should have time. These are people that should have the time. They know people can pull strings and get all kinds of jobs everywhere. But he said, no, that I don't have that. I can't take that headache. It's an insult. I'm adding my own words now. It's an insult to my soul. I don't have time for breaking my head. You can go and steal money if you like. That's your problem. But if me and you are doing business, it's cash and carry. I ain't cutting you back on anything. Don't like my work, give it to somebody else. And my friend, one day was doing a job here. And, you know, humans are never satisfied. A man came out to him. Can you come and help us do this? A bank manager. The manager of a bank. And this was before Lamido Sanusi came and swept people away. That time, everybody was swimming. He had to make a culvert in front of the place. He was telling my friend that, okay, so how much are you going to add for me? you add this one for me. My friend just said, I know they do it again. Go and give your job to one local contractor. I'm not doing. He told me, he says, a bank, what kind of insult is that? This level in life, I'll be adding money for a bank manager to do a covert. What kind of rubbish is that? I told the man to go to hell. So I was telling my wife, I said, listen, forget all this our discussion is because we have not realized that he is God and there is none else. Let me get back to my main message. We are having all these discussions because we are begging for money. We are having all these discussions because we say, without this job, I can't do anything. That's why, listen, you must fortify yourself. You know, I told you Christians, you know we two were in a cult. Yes. We did drink blood. How this is small, small witch will be drinking blood of sinners? How, what can the blood of a sinner do for you? Blood of animal. We will drink precious blood, amen? Amen. Righteous blood, amen? Amen? Blood without contamination. No deformed red cell inside. No malaria parasite. According to Godons, how many of you know Godons, the comedian? He said, even these days, witches, they check, they do HIV tests before they drink blood. According to Godons, the witch before sucks more, check it for screening. If it's clean. We drink the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and do what? Drink my blood. You are not a member of this cult yet. That's what he says. You have no life in you. We too, we are fortified. We they go for night meeting. The one we do in church, night vigil, waiting be, no be night meeting. We have incantations. There's a whole book of incantations. It's called Psalms. It's all incantation. Proverbs has some correct incantation you can add to the one in Psalms. I was reading Rick Joyner, Purpose Driven Church. He was saying there are some scriptures you don't use in the meeting that you are calling sinners. So when you say, God dash the head of, you know, there are some wicked scriptures about drinking the blood of the enemy. Ah! He said, no, don't read that when you are inviting sinners. Read the ones that your sins shall be forgiven, no small, small ones. What I'm going to say, we have some wicked scriptures that we can't read outside. The most dangerous sacrifice, we partook in it. We drank the blood of Jesus. That is the kind of blood that you can't drink and be the same. You can't drink and go to hell. You can't drink and the evil spirits will be driving you around. They smoke. If you fortify yourself also. What am I saying? We also are fortified. Before we go into business, we fortify ourselves with truth, the knowledge of God. That's what I'm going to. Some of the things we do in life, what we are doing is that we expose ourselves needlessly. We are not fortified in our souls that without you, that is this job, I can do everything. The only person without whom I can do nothing is God. So we are afraid. We are afraid they'll say no. I mean, I used to tell people, you know, there are things I don't consider prayer points. A girl comes to me and says, you know, our lecturer says that if I don't sleep with him, I will fail. Say, tell him, sir, how we fail. But know that none of your children will succeed in life. Know that you will not live long. Know that if you buy a car to catch fire, talk to him and walk out of his office. Tell him, I want to meet the chief of my own court. He said, I should tell you that you will become important within 6 months if you utter that word in my direction again. And for life, you will never regain it. If you like, take one dozen of Viagra. You will remain impotent. Thus says the Lord. Tell the person. He won't even if he's in that kind of thing. He said, I tell him, no, God, I'm ready to fail. It's called resisting sin to the shedding of blood. We're in a cult. The problem is that we know they do the correct sacrifice of the cult. There are things you don't tempt somebody with. And you call that temptation? There are things I don't call temptation. If they put a gun in your head, that's temptation. That's temptation. One day I was overpaid in my office. For that time, it was a huge amount of money. So I went to the accounts department and said, please, oh, what's going on? Ah, the man said, okay, sorry. Oh, I was coming to come and see you. So let's go. So I said, all right. He said, actually, there's no problem that I don't have to return the money. I should just bring half of the overpayment. And then that will be the end of it. I looked at him. The guy lucky say, you know, I did respect elder where I come from. If a slap person is assault in Nigerian law, is a problem. I would have given him slap. A slap is even good. I for kick him down from here. You know what I'm saying? I go bend. That's not temptation. I don't consider that temptation. I'm not bragging. No, God is my witness. You can't tempt me now with $1 billion. You can't. I'm not joking about that. I love people. You'll be switching your gospel because you want to raise small offering. You know why I can't be tempted? Not because I have $1 billion. All of you know I don't, physically speaking. The point is that I know that $1 billion is emptiness. Solomon said, vanity upon vanity. All. Every dollar is emptiness. It's like chasing after the wind. It's like you go and bag 100 kilograms, no, 1 million tons of air, and you say, you will give it to me. When I open the bag, what will happen? The whole air will escape. No, be so. At things you tell me, I don't consider temptation. I don't consider anything. There are other things. You should tempt me with things that are more dangerous. Not money. What am I not explaining? It's one of the problems we have in life. Let me sit on that. I'm digressing, I know, but let me just sit on it for a while. It's because we don't realize that God says, I am God and there is none else. This is what I mean by fortification. Before you go out into business, into anything, first tell yourself, my God is God and there's none, and I don't need this thing for survival. I am here to bless you. You were not telling me one story once about your boss. They said you should go. A bank said, look, go and get that man on in this project. That's why we are not doing. And the man came. Then they came and said, is it these people? I don't have your time. These you government people, you have come again. I don't have the time. Go. They said, no, the project is stalled. They said, if we don't put you. So how much is my consultancy fees? He told them. They went and brought it in cash. Now that's the beginning. They went and brought it in cash. So my wife and I were discussing. I said, listen, this is how you handle such things. Put yourself in the position where people need you, not you begging. You get my point? All that talk is when you are the one begging. When they are the ones begging, there are certain kinds of talk that don't come up. What am I saying? God says, I am what? God, and there is none else. If you understand that, then your attitude, that's what I mean by fortification. You fortify yourself first without truth that he is God. The job is not God. I was discussing with my wife a video ago. I said, look, there are different levels of faith. There's faith that thinks, and I think it's a bit of the introductory level of faith, that once I ask for this thing the way I want it, I get it exactly like that. So if this office is employing, I speak to them to employ me. And by faith, they must employ me by force. Fine, I don't know. You can have all the testimonies to support it. I don't practice that. What am I looking for there? Yeah. What's all this raking? Is it not money? How many people have gone to Enugu State Schools Management Board and anointed themselves and claimed the job by faith? That's when I know you guys really have faith. Those who practice such things. As long as it's telecom company and oil companies and banks you are doing it for. That's not faith. That's covetousness. I don't care the story you want to tell me. It's not faith. Use that same principle to join the police. I know you know you have faith. Yes. When your faith only works towards where money is coming in big amounts, come on, get away. That's not faith, my friend. All the faith you're using to claim American visa. Why not take and claim Kenyan visa? Then I know it's faith. You're only using it to go to the land where something they flow. I better claim, my friend. That's not faith. Don't disturb my soul. There's another level of faith in which I know if I apply for the job, if they don't employ me, I then lose. Are you getting my point? Because God is God and there is none else. The thing I'm looking for is not in that place. It's coming from God. I've told this story, and I told you where I went to preach in Full Gospel. They had this special program this morning. I went to preach there this morning. I still told the story there, and I told you here before, Tunde Bakare's story. He prayed to God, you will bless me, and I will make sure that my pastor will never have to be making all these kind of announcements for money. And the pastor prayed over that letter. The following week, they sacked him. A few days later, anyway. They sacked him from the same job where he thought God was using to, and he was planning to wait in the next few weeks. Oh, I don't know whether I added that part of the story to it. The wedding was coming up. And the man had planned to take a loan to buy a car so as to impress his father-in-law, who happened to be a rich man. And he goes to church. He goes to the pastor and says, "Don't fire me." The pastor began to laugh. I said, "What is so funny?" In summary, the man said, "Listen, the kind of prosperity you are praying for, they don't pay it as salaries." Let me cut a long story, all right, into a short one. A few weeks later, he became a lawyer. He went into private practice. The first brief he got paid him, I don't know whether it's 2 or 3 years' salary, in one single payment. And the car he wanted to take loan to buy, he bought it cash. Bring the motor, paid. And he just got sacked. Why? Because he's God and not that particular firm where he was working. I am God and there is none else. God said to Cyrus, no matter how powerful you become, it's because I am God and there is none else. When Nebuchadnezzar opened his dirty mouth and said, "This is Babylon the Great, which I built with my own might so as to shine before everybody for the glory of my majesty." God said, yeah. You know, I told you before, there are titles you can use. God knows the vex. If you start a ministry, use any title you like. It's your problem. The most eminent papal cardinal of the new generation anointed Catholic Church of local Enugu region. It's your problem. Yes, I know the vex again. I'm going to say, this small boy is calling themselves bishop. If you talk too much, I call myself Archbishop. For information, Archbishop Benson Dawson became Archbishop Benson Dawson because people were fighting him over becoming bishop. It's okay. He can't say, I can't be bishop. He became an Archbishop. I heard the story a few days ago. One day, slapped a man dirty. Say, "I'm not only an Archbishop, I'm a harsh bishop. A harsh one. Wow." Land him off of his. Now, what am I saying? But there are names you must avoid. Any name that competes with God for glory, run. Names like Almighty, All Sufficient. Without me, they can do nothing. Controller of the church. Once you start using names like that, you're in trouble. Nebuchadnezzar went into that realm. Glory of my majesty. I am he that controlleth the affairs of Babylon. God said, "All right, let me show you a few things." I don't know how long he was out of his mind for. But you know the good thing about his own mental situation? He knew he was mental. You can be mental and think you are normal. That one is good. Because you won't be too disturbed. He was mental and he knew. He was out of control. And he knew. When the guy don't pray consistently, God said, "Fine, you got the point." He said, "Yeah, there are titles I'm going to avoid now." So God has to introduce himself to us again and again. You may have a lot of money. Money is not God. I am God and not your cash. I've told this story several times. I heard it then. Somebody told me. And first time I heard it was secondhand. But the next time I heard it, the man said, "I heard it myself." The MQ Abiola then, somebody prayed for him over the radio, at the radio show. They invited him. And he said, because of all the charity, the all work of charity he was doing, philanthropy, they said, "The best pray for him that may one kind of spirit, they call Agba, not in Europe, I say, may it not enter your money." And he opened his mouth, and that was the day he condemned himself. He said, "That prayer is not necessary. That the Agba not that enters will eat and get tired." Oh, yeah, the day I heard it, I knew the man was judged. What is the problem with saying amen? Not because na prayer. There's a, you know this folk tale of why the monkey says, am. In my side, they say it's because I mean. That's what he's saying. Amen. They say, why? Because one day, Mr. Thought escaped and prayed the prayer. And said, "The true wahala way you don't know about may not come upon you." And told the monkey to say amen. And monkey said, "Why should I say amen? Do I know the kind of prayer you're praying? I just be saying amen, anyhow." This amen is one word. All this talk he has talked was like 20 words. Thought he says, "That's so." Okay. Anyway, I'm not here to tell children stories. But by the time the tortoise arranged the guy, tortoise went and told one of the tortoise took a honey, made some nice, what they call sweets in English, you know, all this dessert, coleslaw, those kind of things, you know, and cream caramel. He give the thing. Very nice cake. He give lion chop. Lion said, man, this is sweet, too. He said, where did they come from? He said, nah, monkey shit. See, it's any time this monkey poops, this is what comes out. Now I say, you are serious. Okay. Next time you catch the monkey. He said, well, she switches. The monkey said, what? What I said, my man, she switches. And then I told him that if you don't drill him, he may refuse. So then he began beat the guy for belly, slapped his stomach. He lion beat the monkey very well. I said, finally, the monkey managed to escape after he had been traumatized properly. Next time he saw the tortoise said, any matter you don't know about, may it not afflict you. The guy said, amen, 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 amen. And the story ends, and that's why till today, monkeys are shouting, ham, 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 ham. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Oh, the Lord is good. The guy went and said, Babylon the Great. So God wants Cyrus. Listen, no matter how great Persia, the Persian kingdom becomes, don't ever open your mouth and say some things. MK, I better at that time. If you just know, you'll just say what? Amen. The day I heard that thing, I felt very bad. Paul said to Timothy, he said, instruct those who are rich in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, not to be conceited or put their hope or trust in the uncertainty of riches. Verse 17. He said, instruct them to trust in God. He said, let them put their trust in God. He instructed them to be generous. Now told them how to show that their trust is in God, not in their riches. A rich man's strength, the fortress, is his money, the Bible says. Great mistake. That's why I said, look, if you read that my book, Grace to Prosper, I have a chapter in there titled The Vow of Prosperity. And there's another chapter titled The Vow of Poverty. There's no Christian that's allowed to prosper in life who has not taken that vow of poverty. Go and read it, what I mean by that. That, listen, the attitude, all right, towards money in the life of a believer is the same whether he has or he doesn't. That's what I mean by the vow of poverty. The vow of poverty means that no matter what I have, no matter how plenty it is, I must never look at it as it's something I have or I've accomplished. Are you getting my point? Or something that gives me more power than that, the other person. It's not the reason why I should go around making trouble because I can pay for trouble. That's ungodliness. You don't go and jam somebody's car. What will he do? I will buy him 2 cars to let him know. And God jams you. You won't know he loves you. That you won't want to believe that this God actually loves me the way he's treating me. In the life of a believer? No. You don't start breaking laws and breaking rules anyhow because you have money. If you do that, you are saying money is God. You live as if you don't have. That's what God says. That's why, you know, I've been telling you before. Generosity for Christianity is not we are bribing God to get something. It's actually a safety valve to keep your head in check. Anybody who is not generous as a believer, he's not walking by faith. I don't care the story he tells. I was telling my wife something the other day. We were discussing. I read a book and some gist here and there. I said, I found that a lot of... You see, all of you know my issue with the doctrine of tithing, that the way the church practices today. I can't accept that doctrine. Because my experience of most people, after they have paid that, they are 10%. They walk by flesh on the 90. They walk selfishly on the 90.
That's what they do. I have given God his portion. So I do anything I like with my own portion. That's not Christianity. That's Judaism. This is what Christianity is. After you're giving God that 10%, you balance 90%, you tighten that one again. Then you tighten the balance, and you keep on tighten, nothing remains. Yes? So the first thing you do, you have to ask yourself, where is God? Because, you know, all the arguments that I know, the tithe belongs to the local church. I say, which verse, which scripture? Show me now. Don't lie to me. He said, the storehouse. I said, the storehouse means the place where you keep things for those who don't have. I'm not aware that that's what churches are these days. I'm not saying it's bad. Please get my point. I was reading one comment by Ken Higgins somewhere. He made a statement which I underlined. That what is what Christians do when it comes to look at now. He didn't say that. I'm just using that statement. This is what I'm saying. That you understand the responsibilities of a local church. You know what they are supposed to do. You know, you for that reason, you must give regularly to the place. The way we preach, let me not go into the matter of tithing. Let me leave it. Let me leave it. I'm not going into that. I'm not going into that. I'm just going to emphasize the matter of generosity in Christianity. On 100%, a Christian is generous every bit of the way. He can't pay God off to release him to do what he likes with the balance. He can't. You can't pay God off to give you right to the balance. No. It's unsafe. It is thoroughly unsafe. It may be okay now when you don't have much money yet. When by the time you give a tithe of 50,000, it remains 45. You're not feel crazy yet. In modern day Nigeria, you're not go crazy yet. A day will come when the tithe is 100 million. The balance is 900 million. Then you go begin mental. Because you're not being brought up properly. You think I've paid God off to release me to do what I like with the balance. No, in Christianity, God doesn't release you any bit of the way. He died for all. That those who live may no longer live for themselves. Not in any fraction of their income. Paul spoke to Timothy. Be careful that you don't. Look, that tell the people who are rich not to trust in their riches. One day a friend of mine told me something. And I think it's such a correct thing that he wanted to do. He just made up his mind. He said, Lord, this my whole salary for this coming month. I want to just give it that as an offering. They now made a terrible mistake. You know, I told my wife something long ago. I said to her, you know, in many words now, submission will be by force. You know that. That's why God, if God, all these references, Paul, Peter, they always discuss submission first before they talk about love, that is from the husband. Because submission is not be by force. The woman has to put herself, all right, in the place where the thing can work. Let me just summarize it like that, okay? The Bible never commanded a man, subdue your wife. All he said is what? Love. If you subdue her, she becomes submissive. God didn't command that one. That is, it's the woman either accepts to be submissive or not. There is nothing the man can do about it. Nothing. You can't. People say if you love the woman enough, she'll become submissive. Let me just summarize, but it's not true. That's what I can say. Loving somebody doesn't make the person submissive. Are you hearing my point? Let me say one more time. You've heard it several times. He said, if you love your wife, she will be submissive. Listen, Pastor Banky said, it's not true. If she's not submissive, she's not submissive. She either drinks of the spirit of submission from the word of God, or she doesn't. So if you want your wife to be submissive, you pray for her. You feed her with the word of God. You cannot bribe her into submission. Some of those doctrines are based on the arm of flesh. We are used to bribing. You know, we digress a lot. Let me get back to what I'm saying. I've not lost track. I know what I'm saying. So my friend told me that. He mentioned to his wife. Let me summarize. And his wife overruled the decision. He was telling me that you mentioned to your wife and she overruled the decision. That no, listen, I don't have time to discuss it. If the woman made that decision, the man has the right to overrule it. But if the woman made the decision, the woman does not have the right. Why? Is the man superior to the woman? No, but there's order. How many people they host here and when they drive? Anyway, I make a long story short. She overruled the decision. And the guy went back on the vow he made before God. This is an interesting thing. Nobody forced you. If you were there and one man was preaching, give your home a salary and your life will not be the same again. We can even argue that you were deceived. You know, right now they are doing one on one television network. One man, today I was watching, he said, come into agreement with me right now. I pray to God. 3,000 people are going to come to agreement with me and I'm going to give 100 amount of dollars. He said, are you going to come and believe with me? I told him, I said, why? You want to deceive me? I should come and agree with you. Come on, man, get off the screen. Now, unusual breakthrough is going to come to your life. So my friend, get away. You want to raise money? Just say it. We need money. Anyway, that's just by the way. I have to keep warning you. Because I don't want to fall for it. If you want to give money, give money. Are you getting my point? You want to give money, what should you do? Let nobody deceive you and tell you that once you give this money, your life won't be the same. Just for waking up today, your life is not the same again. You are older by one day. So let's not... Let's not just fool ourselves, amen. You want to be generous, be generous. Be generous because of the word of God. Don't use this selfishness to give in Christianity. It does not pay. You will soon get tired and frustrated. That's what's paining me. You will give until you are broke and you'll be poorer still. And it's the mercy of God before you start trusting your arm of flesh. That's by the way. So my friend didn't even have that. He didn't have that opportunity. It was something he did by himself, except that because thou had listened to the voice of thy wife, that's what God told Adam. Let me make a long story short. Do you know, the next month, God showed him that I am God and there is none else. Because the argument his wife used was that, hey, where will we get money? Where will we get money? Do you know their car broke down? One. Somebody poured water into their tank instead of fuel. Peking is sick, go admission. By the time that month was true, that whole salary, they spent it on troubles. He used his mouth to come and tell me also. And in the wickedness of my soul, I did not say anything. If I was kind, I'm kinder now. If not now, I'll tell and say, you see, and so. If I were you, I'll go and play the next month's salary as offering to tell God that he's God and there is none else. Because it was strange to him. Listen, the troubles he had. Now, listen, we're not giving to God, get my point, to prevent troubles. You know, that's why I gave you the background. He made the vow, and his wife said, where will we get money? Where will we get money? So she overruled the decision he made before God as a man. What I used to tell my wife, I was telling you, I told my wife, listen, before we got married, I said, if I say let us go to the right, and you say let us go to the left, I will not force you to go to the right, but I will not follow you to the left. Let me say it again. I said, if I say let us go to the right, and you say let us go to the left, I said, I will not force you to follow me to the right, but I will not follow you to the left. I said, do you know why? The day God is going to ask us, let us assume that right is wrong. All right? You follow me to the right, and we are wrong. I said, what God will say is, why you ask me? And he will ask you, and you will say, my husband said, let's go to the right. And you will not be judged for that. You know that. I said, but if we go to the left, and left is wrong, number one, you are going to be punished for going to the left. I am going to be punished for going to the left. Then there's a second punishment that's following me. I will now be punished for listening to you and following you to the left, despite the fact that I was expressly commanded not to do that. I said, don't worry, I will save your soul. If you go to the left and you jump for here, I'm going to pray for you and God will deliver you and bring you back. I said, it's safer. I am God and there is none else. He made that mistake then. Having been revealed, all right, having a revelation from God, he said, okay, you know, we have this. I quoted scripture for me. After all, I said, in my mind, you know, this scripture is the one you were making that vow. And he made the vow. And I remember he told me, it was like he just wanted to show God, I know you're good. I know you can be trusted. I know you are the one that my life is dependent upon. Are you getting the point? That's why. It wasn't saying, okay, I'll give it to my church. Just I will give everything out. It was going to pieces the money here and there and say, God, this whole month, I'm just saying thank you. And the wife said, a lie. Not here. And when they did not use the money to serve the Lord their God willingly, they used it to serve their enemy forcefully. He said, I am God and there is none else. If you lose a job, you shouldn't cry over it. There's a natural human tendency to feel bad. I mean, as I did so, if I lose 50 naira, I feel bad. I mean, 50 naira has value. I should feel bad. So if you lose a job, you should feel bad. You will. But you don't cry over it. You let it go rapidly. You forget it very, very quickly. You don't need to cry over it. Simply because you recognize that the job is not God. We are discussing what God says about himself. The reason why you have food to eat is not because you have money. That's why when MQ Abela made that statement I was referring to earlier, I felt very bad. Instead of him to just say amen, he was talking plenty. Pride. You know, he said, give me food that is convenient for me. Don't make me too poor, too rich. If I'm too rich, I take the name of the Lord in vain. That's what happens. He said, whichever spirit enters into this money, we get tired of spending. We get tired of eating. It will eat and eat and eat and get frustrated and leave. You don't challenge spiritual forces like that. You don't. Even if it's an evil spiritual force you are challenging, you still don't do that. Unless you are challenging it based upon the power of a superior spiritual force. The realm of the spirit rules the realm of the physical. You don't open your mouth and tell, listen, if you're an unbeliever, you don't tell a witch, there's nothing you can do. He will show you, he will teach, listen. He will take you practice. I was watching one program one day on TV. They're talking about, they said strange death in Hollywood. The man who founded the Church of Satan told one lady, I have placed a curse on your boyfriend. Don't ever be alone anywhere with him. She thought he was joking. A few days later, she was alone with him in a car. The car wrecked, totally killed the two of them. I was watching it on TV. You don't brag against spirits unless you have a more powerful thing. The guy is talking, he didn't believe in God. Yet a satanist said, watch it, I've cursed that guy. And if you want to leave, don't hang around with him. She did not listen. A few days later, the guy was driving, I forgot to, then he wrecked his car totally. Except that she was with him, and both of them died there. You don't brag against spirits. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit now, even evil spirits. Unless you are handling it from a spiritual dimension. I don't believe in all of this. They go take you to practice. They go come cove one day, say, I don't bring football. Pass me here. They go, now your head be that too. It toss up and down. When you want to brag, brag like we do. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in them. That's the bragging we use. That's the bragging we use. That's why I go, if I see three witches, I can slap them for breakfast. They come for supper, slap them for supper. Lunchtime, I use them to do my exercise. One witch on this hand, one on this hand. Why? It's a spiritual thing. We are pumping spiritual iron. Any witch will not like to be used for exercise. She'll move. As you say, what am I saying? The man should have just said amen. He should have argued on spiritual premises. He should have just said, it was a prayer. He should have just said amen. One word, amen. Because when I heard that and I remember, I said, this man doesn't understand spiritual things. And when Abacha locked him in jail, I remember Godwin Dabo was speaking. He said, I went to Abacha and I begged him. And Abacha said, I am not releasing him under any circumstances. I said, go and tell him I won't release him. Listen, he said, he has too much money. Abacha said, take a message to Abiola that he's too rich to be released. You hear what I said? That the same money became the problem. The man said to Godwin Dabo said, go and tell Abiola, I am not releasing him. That he has so much money, he will destabilize my government. So he kept him in jail because he had money. Paul said, don't trust in this thing called cash. Why? Because I am God and there is none else. That's what God said to Cyrus. Why does God say it like that to us? Because oftentimes in life, we respond to circumstances as if the circumstances in life are God. There are those who have condemned where they will ever get to in life because they did not go to university. I told the story of Archbishop Benson that was there. They say he became an archbishop because they were fighting him about becoming a bishop. That what gave him the right? Some people went to court that he couldn't parade himself as a bishop. Court said, bishop, no, be so. The day of consecration, he was consecrated archbishop. What am I saying? They said, because you don't have a university degree, you can't do this. Nothing spoiled. Do the one that's above it. No, be so. That's where I'm going. You don't have to have a university degree to be MD of a multi-billion dollar company. You don't have to have it. Then when you have done that, you cannot employ all the university degrees. As anyone that does not tell me good morning, sir, is sacked. Don't do it though, because God will sack you. Just leave the matter. You can employ the university degrees you want at that time. Look, you know why? Because God is God and there is no university degree that is God. Human beings are not God. Are you getting my point? The color of your passport is not God. It's not God. I remember I told you the story then when economic crisis, the recent one, broke out in America. One of my friends in Nigeria said, Banky, remember that my friend, the one that said sent me that, because he had one powerful phone at the time. The phone was powerful. But where did I get this phone from? He said, one of my guys for US sent me the phone. So he said to me, remember that my friend that said sent me that phone? He said, yes. He said, man, things are that's tight for him now. I'm waiting. There's some money I'm expecting. Once the money arrives, I should send him $1,000. Eh? You hear what I said? Man, they hustle for Nigeria. He wants dash person $1,000 in US because crisis day. Listen, there's crisis anywhere. Crisis can pop up anywhere. And solution, more importantly, can come up from anywhere. Why? Because God said, I am God and there is none else. I'm talking about the sayings of God. Because you go through issues in life, through situations in life, you must know who is God. There are those who can't sleep because one uncle is angry. Because the day he wanted you to do something, you did not because you told him that you were president of a fellowship on campus and then you couldn't go. And the man thought you should actually leave everything you are doing because he's a rich man. And unfortunately, you considered it and did not think it properly. So you went for what you... you didn't think it proper to go where he wanted you to go. So you went another way. The man is angry. So you will see. And what he means by you will see is that your other siblings are good people. You are a crazy Christian. You understand my point? I'm going to help them with education. Postgraduate level, they will go abroad. I will help them because it's very rich. As for you, and you heard it and you are disturbed. Before the king of heaven begins to flog you, stop the disturbance of your soul. He said, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Take the hope away from your uncle and put it where? In God. You applied for a scholarship, they denied you. You have not slept for 4 days because of that. Who took that scholarship? That company is God, or the body giving the scholarship. If they take away their own, 5 will soon meet you at your door. Do you get my point? That's why we're not sad the way the world is sad because we know who is God. That's why you won't purge, you will not soil your conscience anyhow. Because a woman who says he or she will help, all right, will be pleased. No. Listen. One day, a man came to Jesus. You must understand this. Let's look at the man's angle, from the man's angle. He was the most powerful ruler in that region. His name was Pontius Pilate. Or Pompous Pilate. That should be a better name for what he said. Because of what he said. Jesus was, he was talking to Jesus. Are you the king of the Jew? That one, no answer. Talk to me. Do you not have the power to release you or to condemn me? Jesus said, may you not see you. It is saying. Now let's look from a pompous Pilate's perspective. This is one guy that has been beaten, bruised. I mean, they dragged him down. He arrested him. They want him condemned. He's helpless. All his followers have disappeared. Nobody's fighting on his side. And this is pompous Pilate. Standing there. He does like this. The Roman soldiers will quell that riot on the spot. Do you get my point? He had all the soldiers to do, you know, anything he wanted. So he looked at this lowly Galilean and said, talk to me. That man said, I don't get your time. He didn't say it like that too. You know the way he said it, just kept quiet. He said, do you know I have the power to release you or to condemn you? Jesus had to put things correct. And he said, no, don't be fooled. You don't. You only seem to have it because it was given to you. Using the words of John, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. Therefore, Jesus warned the disciples, don't be afraid of those who receive their power from above. Be afraid of the person who gave them the power from above. Do you get the point? That is, he told Pilate, forget that one. You have power. Why are you getting into your head? You only seem to have power because it is the will of God that I'm here at this particular point in time. I am not talking to you because I don't need your favor. I know where this is going. I don't know where I get the point. I know where it is going. This is heading for crucifixion. I know where it is going. What am I discussing with? If you have a personal problem, tell me. I will solve it for you. Be my last act of kindness before I go to the cross. Yes, I should be discussing with you. Because I believe that's what Jesus didn't answer. What are we talking about? You think I'm here to negotiate release? You want to offer me amnesty? So now when I leave here, I will not bomb you again. Do you get the point? I believe that's why I didn't see anything. Because you have to account for every word. So why waste words when it's not going anywhere? I know where this is going. We are going to the cross. Go and ask my disciples. That's all I prayed about a short while ago. I was in the garden for a long time, praying and praying and praying until I got the release in my soul. I'm not feeling this pain. Forget all of these things. What is negotiation about? I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. The power is not with you. So nobody should harass you in life. Nobody holds the power over your life in his or her hands. Nobody. 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 I like the way Tunde Bakari said it then. When Dia, at the Salo, those people were in prison, when Abacha accused them of coup plotting, he said that if they are not dead by this particular day, they will be saved by an overnight miracle. And God said they are not going to die. Abacha may think he had the power. God said, let's watch who has the power. He killed Abacha. I said, who next? And they released the men from prison. Are you getting my point? That's it. Listen, nobody has the power over your life. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody should threaten you effectively. Tell people nicely but firmly, you don't have the power over my life. If you seem to, a man is sacking you, let him know that it's the will of God that he's sacking you. That's why he's effectively sacking you. If it wasn't the will of God, he wouldn't have the power. If God has to change him overnight, because that's a nice way he wants to do it, because there are other more terrible ways of doing it. So God can decide to change him overnight. So if God has not changed him overnight and he signs the paper, thank him very well. And please, later on, I've been thinking about it. How not to be offended in life.